Time period on the scapegoat, and I just basically shared the preliminary things so that it might make their job a little easier and didn't get too much into the different parts. But I want to do that tonight, and we'll see. This class could take several days, but on the other hand, I was thinking of just reading parts of this so that we could get it done, because let's see, next week I'm not going to be here. I'll be in Holland, so well, I'm sure we will have other teachers come and share. Somebody will. But let me start off with a paragraph that just basically resets the whole situation of the scapegoat so that you can refresh you as we get into this. The Day of Atonement was known to Israel as the Day, or Yom Kippur, because it was the greatest and most holy day of the year for them. It was on that day alone that the high priest entered the Holy of Holies and made atonement for the people of God for another year. Part of the ritual required by God on that day was that they were to take two young goats, which were, these two goats were to make the atonement. One goat was to be slain, and its blood was to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. However, the real removing of sins was accomplished by the other goat. And I think we did go over that in class, where I sort of pointed out that most people think it's the goat that died that took the sin away, but and it did. It has a partial, because these two goats represent the atonement. However, the real removing of sins was accomplished by the other goat. The high priest would lay his hands on its head and confess all of Israel's sins over it, placing those sins on the scapegoat. Okay? Not on the goat that was killed, but on the scapegoat. This goat was not slain, but then led out into the wilderness and let go. In the wilderness, there were wild beasts of every sort that would soon attack the defenseless goat and rip it to shreds. In this manner, Israel would never have to be confronted with her sins again, for they were cast away from her. Once that was accomplished, the high priest would then come out unto the people who were waiting outside the tabernacle, and great joy would commence because their sins were removed for one more year. So that's the basic setting. So now I just want to start setting the stage for something, and we turn to Hebrews chapter 8, 5, And Hebrews, along with other books, helps us to understand that the priesthood was only a shadow. It was a shadow of the true priesthood. In Hebrews 8, 5 here it says, speaking of the priests, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. And skip over to the 10th chapter, which is just a few chapters over, and there you'll see that same terminology used in relationship to the sacrifices, verse 1 through 4. It actually goes on down, but for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things. So it's important to understand that the priesthood, everything you see in the Old Testament, is a shadow and not the very, what does it say right here, and not the very image of the things. And that right there should awaken us to the fact that, number one, we're not going to understand anything by the shadow. I mean, not that we won't understand anything, but we're not going to understand the true substance by the shadow. For example, if someone were to study out the Day of Atonement or the burnt offering, they might go to the Old Testament, search it all out, and then come and teach you about it. Am I right or wrong? All they're doing is teaching you the shadow. You're not going to understand any of this unless you see it at the cross. Because there is the fulfillment. There is the real. Is that, I like using that word a lot, or the true, because it helps me in my understanding to not... Fulfillment can just mean sort of, I don't know, it can mean something different. But that's the true. That was only a shadow of the true. So we see that through these scriptures and all the way through chapter 10 about the sacrifices, chapter 8 about the priesthood. And then keep your place here, but turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 so that you can see that Hebrews is not the only book. And in fact, there are many other places, but I just want to get another witness here. Colossians chapter 2 and verse, we'll do 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in respect of a feast day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath day, which are all a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. Clearly, all of those feasts and all of those things relate to the body, and it's the body of Christ where you're going to find the fulfillment of the feasts. We dealt with that last week, last class, last two classes, as a matter of fact. And so, just like in the natural, if you had your hand up and a light shining on it, you could see the shadow of your hand. But there is no way you're going to understand carpals and metacarpals and ligaments and anything by the shadow. Do you understand what I'm saying? The real substance, the thing that makes it work, the real reality cannot be understood by the shadow. And so the name of this class and the next one, I assume, and hopefully that'll be all, I'll get it done, but you know how that goes, is the scapegoat at the cross. Because there we're going to find a larger, more incredible picture of these things than what you just see with the shadow of Israel on the Day of Atonement. let's see. Let me just make sure I've got something said here. Only the events of the cross will explain the shadow as well as go beyond it and give us deeper understanding. And just so you know, I'm reading from some notes that I have spent a good amount of time working up. Mallory's going to help me put it together in a little booklet. And for those who are regular helpers with Life in the Spirit, you'll get a copy of it. You'll get a copy of the book for next month. So If you're wanting detail, really get into the details, and I'm going to even skip part of this, then that book will be available to you. So the New Testament gives us specific proof that this work of fulfillment by Jesus was particularly true of the Day of Atonement. Now, it's true of everything. But from Hebrews, we find clearly that this is very specific to the Day of Atonement, what Jesus did on the cross. You with me? For example, the Day of Pentecost, you don't see it so powerfully on the cross. But the Day of Atonement, you see it clearly at the Day of the cross. Basically, if you go back to Hebrews there, the whole 9th chapter, we read out of the 8th chapter, we read out of the 10th chapter so far in this class. Basically, the whole 9th chapter is given to this thing of the Day of Atonement and the priest entering into the Holy of Holies and the atonement being made and that sort of thing. So let me read Hebrews 9, verse 6 through 12. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year. Folks, if you don't know, that's That is only related to the Day of Atonement. The priest going into the Holy of Holies once a year, that is only happening on the Day of Atonement. So that's, while Hebrews 9, I don't know that it ever says the Day of Atonement. It is giving you all the particulars of the Day of Atonement. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying, in other words, through the shadow, he's signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and different washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. The time of reformation. The reformation we're talking about has nothing to do with Martin Luther. This is the true reformation. And then finishing the verses I was going to read, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And notice not, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves. Well, a bullock is a calf. And the goat is very specific to the Day of Atonement. So, all right, let me read just a little more here. The Old Testament proceedings concerning the Day of Atonement were just a faint shadow of the true Day of Atonement. And in my writings, at times I don't capitalize Day of Atonement, lest we think we're talking about that Hebrew feast, but the Day of Atonement, the day when true atonement was made. Okay, you see what I'm saying? I don't want us to get that feast was only a shadow. I don't want us to get into that and then find the truth. I want us to see that was a shadow and get into the truth. Too many times we search out and dig out all this stuff and we never get to the heart of what God is trying to communicate to us. And I don't want to do that. I want to do that in my own life. I don't want to do it for you. I want us to really know the Lord or quit. And thank God in this place we have people who have hearts that really want to know the Lord. And my prayer is always that the Holy Spirit will take even words and even things I don't even say and run with it in your life, that you may see the Lord well beyond anything that I ever see. But may I be in such a place of brokenness and of desire that the Lord feeds you, that he can do that instead of it all being centered on some man doing the teaching. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and we're not going to get anywhere without him. So I'm going to read that sentence again. The Old Testament proceedings concerning the Day of Atonement were just a faint shadow of the true Day of Atonement that took place on Calvary. And let us remember this. Jesus not only fulfilled the Day of Atonement by being the true high priest, but also by being the true sacrifice or scapegoat. The true scapegoat. The real meaning of what that day was all about was not fully seen through the rituals concerning that is accomplished by consecrated men done in a holy temple. And let me just say that again. The true meaning is not going to be found in rituals done by consecrated men in a holy temple. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The actual day in which Jesus brought about atonement for all men was far darker than the glorious feast that God had given to Israel. Both the Day of Atonement as well as the crucifying of Jesus on the cross were carried out by religious men who thought they were obeying God This is an important fact to keep in mind. The Day of Atonement was all about religious men trying to carry out both the cross and the feast, trying to carry out what they think God wants. Okay, that should start. Hopefully the Spirit of God will help us to have the veil pulled back, because we're dealing with something way deeper, way more holy, yay, more darker than just this beautiful thing of this high priest coming in and doing these rituals and coming out to the people and everybody going, oh, yay. No, that was shadows. That wasn't the real deal. Jesus fulfilled the role of the scapegoat. And I think we all believe that and know that. The Old Testament scapegoat had everyone else's sins laid on him, just like Jesus did, right? I mean, he passed all of their sins on it. All of our sins were passed on Jesus, too. Okay? So, to understand this, though, you have to call to remembrance the angry mob that was yelling, crucify him. You know, you've got to consider the false witnesses who were brought before Pilate, who, made up stories about Jesus just to see that he would become condemned, just to make sure. Scapegoat. You see, we're not talking about a cross separate from fulfillment of all things. But we're also not talking about the shadows as if we're going to truly see what that meant. We're talking about all men beginning to lay their sin on Jesus. Okay, that's really, really, really important. You go right on down to the high priest and the chief priest, along with the leaders, and they plotted along with Judas, right? To bring about the death of what? An innocent man? An innocent man? And the scribes and the Pharisees passed by the one who hung on the cross and mocked him. Even the two thieves joined in and reviled Jesus as if they were better than he was. This is quoting Matthew 27. It says, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. That's the view of religious men. He can't save himself. He's a mess. Not knowing, now get this, not knowing that he refuses to save himself so that they'll be free. But in their mind, well, if you could really save yourself, you would get out of this, but apparently you're the bad person that we thought you were. Does that make sense? It's really important that you begin to see those kind of things working. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And then it says this, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. Okay. You got the high priest and the chief priest and the elders and the leaders and you've got all of these people, and then you've got the Romans who mocked Jesus, remember, and swatted him with a reed and slapped him and stuff like that, mocking him. You got two thieves hanging there, joining in, laying their blame on him. In one sense, it almost seems blasphemous to equate the events of Jesus on the cross with the holy rituals that took place on the Day of Atonement. When the Holy Spirit gave me that sentence, I thought, I mean, it does. I mean, You could almost worship the Day of Atonement as described in the Old Testament. You could almost go, oh, if I could have been there. Oh, if I could have experienced that. Oh, if this thing, you know, I would have loved to have been at that holy place during that holy moment. Well, you can still be there. Just go to the cross. You'll see gamblers and everything else going on. You'll see every kind of foul thing going on there. However, as we've shown from a few scriptures above, God declares the cross to be the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. Jesus fulfilled the role of the sacrifices and of the high priest that took place on that great day. All the people who were involved with the circumstances of the crucifixion laid their sins on the Lord as if he personally had committed them. This is the role of the scapegoat, to carry our sins. Remember that every offering was offered to God, regardless of what type, and it had to be without spot and blemish. It had to be. It had to be. Jesus spent his entire life carrying out unselfish acts to hurting, needy, sick, and lost people. He lived a life of service to other men, especially to the outcast and defenseless. There was only one legitimate reason for mankind to blame Jesus, and that was because he entered the situation as their scapegoat. That's the only reason. The legitimate reason. It's only one legitimate reason for them to lay their sin on him, and that's because he chose to enter that situation as their scapegoat. Oh, let's see. Now, if you're a discerning sort of person, you have noticed one unusual contrast between the Day of Atonement and the events of the cross. In the Old Testament type, God chose not to reveal the heart, the true heart and corruption of religious man by allowing him to appear as men of God carrying out holy duties. Shadow. Am I right or wrong? Is that the shadow? The shadow was, he let them look like they were holy men carrying out religious duties. Is that right or wrong? That's the shadow. The cross is the true. You must look at that. You have to face that. You have to go, you know what? He left that out. What kind of God is this that would cover that and let us think that those were... And let me tell you, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care if you're Hitler or the high priest. There is no difference. It's just what we wrap ourselves in. So, in the Old Testament type, God chose not to reveal the true heart and corruption of religious man by allowing him to appear as men of God carrying out holy duties. What do we really see at the cross, and what is the true motives and reality at work in those who prepare the scapegoat? Because are they not fulfilling the part? They are. They're fulfilling the part of the high priest and of the priests and of that work and of Israel. And they are preparing the scapegoat. This whole thing of the scapegoat at the cross is that of uncovering the true acts and motives of religious men. And this is going to be important because the impact of this can be positive if we allow the Lord to open our eyes. The problem is the men that are laying these things on the scapegoat are running from their sins, their failures, and blaming it on someone else. That's the problem. At the cross, we discover the actual stance of religious men towards God, and more specifically, towards the Lamb of God. I say that because the Lamb of God will not open his mouth. He's a perfect victim. He won't strike back. He's a perfect victim for a bully. Anybody ever experienced being bullied? I did. In third grade, they asked me to be on the staff that wrote the newsletter. And being a little third grader, I didn't know anything. And I had mentioned this one kid who slept in class a lot. Well, he took deference with that and decided to beat me up during, recess. The only thing I did in the whole thing was I was walking along with my back to him, but the sun was behind me, and so I could hear him running at me, and just before he just plowed into me, I dropped to the ground, and he went... But that only made him worse, and at that point in my life, I didn't know how to stand up for myself. However, at that point in my life, after he crawled on top of me, and I personally learned a few things that would never go that way again. And frankly, they never did in my BC days. In my AL days, it's been almost, bullied a lot, my after Lamb days. But bullies, let me tell you, bullies are not brave, courageous big boys or girls. They're really cowards. They really are. No, I'm not, that's not a mean statement or anything. You check it out with any psychologist or social worker or anything. A bully really is, in his core, a coward because he picks on somebody that won't fight back or can't fight back. It makes him look strong. I could tell you another story of a bully in high school by the time I got there, but we don't have the time. So we won't get into that one. Oh, Lord. Yeah, well, when I tripped him, he had more than an ego trip. All right. However, when God chooses to remove the shadow and let us glimpse the actual event, then we are confronted with a view of religious leaders along with their work that may startle or even shame us. We are shown man's true condition. The picture of the Old Testament priest laying his hands on an innocent sacrifice is nowhere near an adequate picture of what took place at the cross. This holy, dressed, white linen priest laying his hand, that is not what happened at the cross. But at the cross, we are shown man's true condition as he lays his own blame on Jesus in order to remove it from himself and to cover up. The whole picture of the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement deals with religious man's relation to God and has nothing to do with unsaved men and their general wicked deeds. Why do I say that? Because the Day of Atonement had nothing to do with sinners. It had nothing to do with heathen. It had everything to do with the religious people of God, the only people of God on the earth. It was set up for the religious man. I mean, this wasn't trying to save the world, folks. That's why Amber and I have talked about this, and I've mentioned it in class before. That's why the Day of Atonement is not way up front, right up there with the Passover, which is where you begin with salvation. It's way on down in the middle of this thing. In fact, past the middle, where it starts dealing with us in a deeper way. Remember, some trumpets sounded just earlier, prior to this, that are saying, that trumpet is saying, God's dealing is going to be completely different than it has been up to this time. God's dealing is going to be, thank God, boy, did you see this? I got two recorders, and the sweat was running down on them, and they're going blue, 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 blue. So, this recognition that the Day of Atonement was for God's people. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. For example, John the Baptist was sent to Israel. They were a religious people, amen? If you want to get sinners saved, don't send John to the people of God. Send him out there to people who've never heard. If the message of repentance is only about getting people saved, then send him out to the heathen, not to the people of God. Imagine this whole globe, and there's this, Israel is tiny, 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 folks. I don't know, you might think it's huge. Maybe you're used to Texas, folks. It's small. I was told that at one point that the smallest point is 50 miles, Yeah. And so, but God did, all of that. Here's this little tiny thing and all this massive sin, and this John the Baptist guy, send him to the heathen, send him to the bad people. No, God was trying to reach his people. And in one sense, you could say he was the trumpet sounding before Jesus came. So, it was not a question of telling the people of God to get rid of their sins, for they regularly did that through the offerings and daily sacrifices. Amen? That was going on. They were dealing with sin. No, repentance was not first about dealing with sins, but primarily about dealing with attitudes. In Israel, it was about tenderizing their hearts in order to be open to God's fresh dealings. It was preparing them for Christ to come in. That's what it was. Not in salvation. They already had the true God. But for the living Christ to be living in them. So, in other words, it was possible to go through the ritual of the Day of Atonement while still being hard-hearted and out of touch with God. Do you believe that? Do you believe it's possible to go through the things of God? Do you think you could actually go through a class like this and still be hard-hearted and out of touch with God? Well, I'm telling you, it's true. In fact, it's happening right now. I can see it in your faces. But, seriously, it is. And the people of God had gotten to the place where, the trumpet was sounding, John was sounding, and they weren't getting it. So they did not need to repent in the sense that we use the term, as a sinner who has never met the true God or walked in his ways. They did that daily. However, the human heart may follow through in duties and service to God while remaining incredibly proud. My original words there were, oh, so proud. It just didn't look right, but it communicated what I was trying to say. Can do the duties, and yet the human heart still be so proud. The example that comes to me over and over is one of the thieves or both of the thieves on the cross beside him, and the pride and arrogance in the face of the Son of God. But guess what? They weren't in the face of the Son of God, or they would have melted like a slug having salt poured on him. Am I right or wrong? In the presence of the Son of God, they would have just... No, they were in the presence of the scapegoat. And the scapegoat allows you to put it all on there. They may repent of doing certain deeds while never judging their own spiritual condition. And that's a common thing that we all do. We, if we're going to repent or if we're going to deal with something, we're going to deal with what we're doing wrong. We're not going to deal with our spiritual condition. May the Lord tenderize our hearts. In the Old Testament, God covered religious man and allowed him to appear holy and right. But in the New Testament, he uses the situation of the scapegoat on the cross to throw light on the inner workings of human justification. And that really is what we're going to see. We're just beginning now to come into this. That's what we're going to see. We're going to see this whole Day of Atonement thing is going to try to bring us into oneness, into at-one-ment. But before it can do it, it's got a mammoth task of breaking down the pride of the human heart. And because of that pride, the walls of self-justification. It's just true. Those involved in the crucifixion of Christ did not just lay their sins on an honored sacrifice, but they shoved all their blame upon him. Now, I want to stop there and just reiterate to make sure you're getting this. The Old Testament was only a shadow, and it couldn't give us the true meaning. It only gave us a shadow. Those priests and all of them laying their hands and going, "Oh, Lord, accept this," and everything else. Folks, that wasn't the real picture. God set that whole thing up to eventually show that the only one righteous in the whole place is that scapegoat right there. The only one innocent. God is the one who set up the circumstances of the cross. God also is the one who set up the Day of Atonement so that he could willingly take man's sin, though their part was done by wicked hands. And you can get that over in the book of Acts. Probably be good to turn there. Acts chapter 2. This was the words of Peter on the when he spoke to the multitudes. It's in verse 23, but let's read verse 22 to 23. Acts chapter 2, 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." What do we see there? We see two things. We see the motive of God and the motive of man. The motive of God is God delivered him by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge to redeem man. But they, ye, have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So there is this reality of wrong motives even in the giving of the scapegoat. Do you see what I'm saying here? Wrong motives on the part of the religious leaders and religious man in shuffling the blame. We're not just speaking of wicked acts done by a heart that is desperately wicked, as in Jeremiah 19, you know, what does it say? You know, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Desperately wicked. Deceitful and desperately wicked. But we're not talking about the general heart of man here, are we? We're talking about religious man. Yes, we are. The wicked hand spoken of here in Acts are the hands of the people responsible for the scapegoat, for preparing it and carrying out what needs to be done. Folks, those are not abominable men of ill repute. Those are highly respected religious people who just flat don't understand what's going on. We're not referring to religious man's true hatred towards the great God seated in heaven, but we're referring to their offense with the Lamb of God on the earth. Because, I mean, look at the Lamb. The Lamb in earth is crucified and slain. The Lamb on the throne is honored. The Lamb in glory is honored. The Lamb, you put that same Lamb on the earth, and he is under attack. Does it make sense? Now, those who honor the Lamb here will honor him there. It's just the way that it is. Some may look at the slander offered by the false witnesses or the blasphemous reviling of the thieves on the cross as just men going through a bad time. The viciousness of their ranting may be seen as extreme reactions that are not the norm. But what the chief priests and thieves alike showed toward Jesus was not a flash of anger or a moment of intemperance, but religious man's inner condition. Again, the Day of Atonement, the true meaning of it, it was set up for this very reason. More than that, but this was a huge portion of why this Day of Atonement was set up. To show what's in a religious person when they're cornered and the extreme they will go to cover up. I know what I'm talking about. I don't know that I would see that unless I saw that. I mean, I don't know that I would see it in the scriptures unless I saw it in me first and then went, oh my God, this is horrible. This is horrible. On the real Day of Atonement, I'm talking about the real one, not the shadow. On the real Day of Atonement, those who laid their sin upon God's scapegoat, and there I capitalize the word scapegoat. On the real Day of Atonement, those who laid their hands on God's scapegoat became fully exposed concerning their feelings toward Jesus when they cried, "Crucify him." Though hidden in the past, the true abundance of the heart was revealed. When the shadows are removed and all is seen clearly, religious man is seen preferring one who commits robbery and murder against them above Jesus. Now, I'm telling you that that's true. I'm telling you that people who claim to be religious and really and stand for what's right, if they are brought to one day, only one day a year, if you will, this happens. I'll get into that a little more as we go. But only one day, you bring them to that day, and they will want to cover up everything that they can. And they will, when given the choice, they'll choose somebody of incredibly ill repute over somebody who's done hardly nothing wrong. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. The proof is on the Day of Atonement. Look at what they're doing. This proves, like no other time or place, that religious men hate light and his love and God's love more than they hate robbers and murderers. The scapegoat brings out the true measure of religious man, that he crucified what was perfect in motives and actions and saved what should have been rejected and hated. Why? Because why would they do that? They're doing that for one reason, to cover themselves. And if their cover comes in the form of somebody who'll stand up for them that's a murderer or a commits robbery or is a bad person, they'll gather as many of those people around and never question their nature or way. They're doing it for one reason, and that's to cover themselves. You'll do it for one reason. Because if it wasn't on the Day of Atonement, you would do the right thing. I'm just being honest with you. That day is a terrible day. A terrible and wonderful day. It was the worst of times and the best of times. Okay. All wrapped in one. That's the enigma of the cross. So, this is religious man's true character. The events surrounding the scapegoat is the one day of the year where we see the most pervasive proof of man's true state. The one day of the year. Why? It's been set up of God. Oh, you'll come to it and won't even know it's that day. You'll just think it's a bad day. You won't even know it. Unless you're in tune with the Lord. But there's a good chance you won't even recognize that day. But it's a certain day when everything has culminated. All the other things have happened, everything. But this day is not to prove that you're one of the people of God. This day is to prove that you need the life of that scapegoat. You need the nature of God in you. There ain't, excuse my Texan, there ain't going to be no harvest until the seed is within us growing and bringing forth that fruit. So, these are the true springs of the core of religious man's being. Any other day of the year, these men may look, act, and be seen as great godly men, but the day will come when they are given the opportunity to show what was previously hidden. From the very mouth of God's people come not this man, but Barabbas. Remember? No, not this, not Jesus. No, not this man. Give us Barabbas. We will let one man go free. Not this man. Okay. Now, what did this man do that was so much worse than Barabbas? I mean, let's work out the justification. And you know what? There is no justification for the act. There's only self-justification. I'm serious. There is no justification. You can't work it out. It's if you tried to do it with math, it won't work out. You won't come to a right conclusion or a conclusion. You can't get there from here. Barabbas? They were glad Barabbas was in jail. He was a thief and a robber, and he part of a sedition and murder and everything else. I mean, you can read it. It's over in Mark. Tells about this man. And Jesus, let's see, what have we heard about him? Well, he fed the multitudes, and he healed person after person, and he, you know, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, how in the world can you come up with these conclusions? Well, we haven't fully seen how you can come up with that, but it will happen on that day, Yom Kippur. It'll happen on the day, because the day will prove it. The day is meant to show these things that no other day can show. From the very mouth of God's people came not this man, but Barabbas. The high priest in Jesus' day wore God's holy garments, but underneath them was that which rejects Christ. Their holy garments were stained with the blood of the scapegoat. Since I've spent so much time studying the Day of Atonement, to view that holy day in the light of the cross is almost crushing. To view the high priest, if it's not Jesus, folks, then it's us. If it's not Jesus, it's Caiaphas. And if it's not Caiaphas, it's Annas. Remember, there were actually two high priests in that year that Jesus was crucified. There was actually three when you count Jesus. And anybody else but Jesus operating in that office, whether it's Aaron or Eleazar or anybody else, is that right there. blood of the scapegoat all over him, if you will. You understand what I'm saying. The infected condition of man can be covered over and prettied up, and that's probably not a proper... covered over and prettied up. Therefore, the cross... You know, if you ever have any question if I write this stuff myself, all you got to do is read it. It's got Randy all over it. And, you know, this wordage. Yeah. The infected condition of man can be covered over and prettied up. Therefore, the cross is necessary to bring it out to the surface. He can act friendly to the concept of God or his teachings, but the hating heart of man, when given the power, and this is important, when given the power and opportunity, that's the key there, folks. We will look good and remain looking good as long as our hands are tied and we just have to look, you know, to be accepted, we have to look good. But given the power to carry this out and the opportunity, oh man, something else starts showing up. And here's the sad thing. Some of you may not be in a position to realize this yet. Honestly, you may not have had that opportunity. You will be given an opportunity to see junk that you will just go, my Lord, I thought all that was, if it wasn't gone at salvation, I thought it was gone at the cross. Well, you know, Passover is true. All is fulfilled at Passover. You just ain't walking in all of it yet. And there are things that must be brought to the surface, and only the day can do that. It's really the truth. And that day hands you a horrible gift, power and opportunity. You'd be surprised what you do when it comes to you. All right, maybe I should stop, even though we got a little more time. I think I'm going to stop because I'm about to change things a little bit for the better.